Let's spend some time in prayer this morning. Thank you, God, for a time such as this that we get to offer to you our praises, our songs of worship to you, the only one who is worthy of our praise. And Father, as we sing these songs, we pray that they are more than just songs, that they are the true cry of our heart this morning, that we're not just singing the words and keeping up with the music that is there, but we are really expressing to you the deepness of our hearts, that you are worthy of the songs that we praise, the things that we say and what we're singing, God. If not, Lord, it's just empty words. But when we mean it and when it is our true heart of worship, Lord, it blesses you. And we realize that and we know that. And we also know that you sing over us, that you love us so much that you sing over us, and we feel your love for us. And God, we're grateful for that. Thank you that we can sing songs that are reminding us of who you are and what you've done. God, to sing songs that remind us that you have taken us from the very death that we deserve to raise us to life anew and to live for you, God, that is, sometimes it's hard to express what that really means. And to know that we are made for more, to know that the life that we once lived is dead and gone, and what we are living in now and how we're devoting ourselves to you and how we're living in obedience or attempting to live in obedience as well and as much as we can. God, you have made us for more. You've given us opportunities. You have orchestrated things in our lives so that we can recognize that there is more to this life than just what we normally experience. And God, that is your grace that is spoken over us. That is your grace that reminds us that we are saved according to our faith in you and the promise of resurrection. And God, we recognize that eternity with you is the hope that we cling to. And so thank you, God, for that. God, I pray that we would, if we catch nothing else today, may we catch that you are worthy of our praise. I know, Lord, that we will spend time in your word. I know that we will sing additional songs, and a lot of things will happen today. But God, may we be reminded that you are the object of our worship, you and you alone. No other thing, no other person, no other object is worthy of the praise that you are. And we thank you for that, God. Lord, this morning as we just offer you ourselves, we ask that you would work in our lives where it is needed. For those of us that are wrestling with difficult decisions, God, will you speak into those decisions? Those of us that are healing physically, emotionally, or spiritually, God, will you speak into those as well and begin to work afresh and anew? God, for those conversations that we need to maybe have with someone else, God, will you give us the courage to have those conversations? Lord, I don't know what each person in this room needs today as far as the work from you, but God, I pray that you would do it. I pray that you would accomplish your will always, not ours. Because God, it is yours. The kingdom is yours. The world is yours. And we know that to be true. Thank you, God. Thank you for being the lover of our souls. And we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Is everybody doing okay this morning? Doing all right? Mostly okay. That wasn't very convincing, but it sounds like you're all right for the most part. Super. Great. Couple of things that I just want to remind you about. First of all, thank you so much for your consistency in utilizing the QR code. You may not think that it's a big deal, but it is, and I thank you for it. So thank you so much for doing that and continue to do so. We have a few things that we just want to remind you about. Number one, just want to remind you, and first of all, before I remind you, I want to thank you. The way in which you give to Living Hope matters a lot. It matters a lot in a lot of different areas, but we want to just extend our gratitude to you for your consistency in tithes and offerings. It helps the ministry of Living Hope to do what it's supposed to do. And so we're very grateful. And I say we because I'm talking from the local board of administration. You continue to give, and we continue to utilize it for God's glory. And we thank you for that. If you are in need of giving today, you can give in the tithing box, or you can also do that online. So thank you for doing that. It should be up on the screen eventually. Other things that you need to know is that we are trying very hard to connect with you through our socials. And so if you haven't followed us on specifically Facebook, or if you haven't followed us on some of the other social networks, you can do so. That would be greatly appreciated. We have been and are going to be going to Nixon Elementary on Tuesday from 5 to 6 p.m. for their trunk or treat. And I would just invite you that if you haven't made a decision on whether or not you are available, to make that decision today so that you are able to help out. It's a very simple thing. You get to hand out candy to kids as they come walking by. It's really hold the bucket. Bloop. You can do that, and we would love to have you join us. It really what it is. We believe in building relationships, not just here as a people in the church, but we believe in building relationships in our community. And I kid you not, this is a great way to do that. And I would invite you to come and join me if you would like to do that. You can do so. You can sign up on the in the kitchen window. There is a sign up sheet, and you can participate. It's from 5 to 6. It's only an hour on Tuesday night. Also, this coming Saturday, we are going to be having a work day, and your church trustees have a list of items and objects that that we're going to be utilizing to work on the church property. And here's the deal: is that we all call Living Hope our church home. And like a home, there are certain responsibilities that we've got to take care of. And we would love to have some assistance with that. And if you are available from about after 9 a.m. next Sunday, we would love to. What did I say? Well, we can work on Sunday too. Who's true? Should I just like rewind? Coming back, it's next Saturday. Okay, you knew that. I just don't know how to speak. Yep, testing. So anyways, if you want to help out next Saturday, about 9 a.m., we'll have coffee, maybe a snack, like a donut or something, and you can help out. And there's plenty of things that we can do to make sure that our church is in the best shape possible, and we would love for your help with that. So thank you very much, and we will, we're going to just go ahead and dismiss kids for Children's Church. So kids, you're dismissed, and meet your leaders in the back, and have Children's Church today. And I'll reset my brain for the rest of our sermon today. Today, we're going to be talking about four lessons when it comes to persecution and how we can have perseverance within persecution. And we're going to be specifically talking about a person in the Old Testament named Nehemiah. If you want to open up your Bible to Nehemiah, that would be awesome. He's found in the Old Testament, about halfway through, give or take. You can turn over to chapter 2 is where we're really going to be picking up. But I want to give you a rundown of Nehemiah. Talk a little bit about who he was and what he did, and then we'll talk about all of this. But something that I want to just kind of blanket statement here about Nehemiah, he faced a number of things, and many times when we think of persecution, maybe one of the things that we do in our lives is that we think of persecution as things that are really harmful to us. We think of religious persecution that has to do with some of the underground church that is out in the world, that if they worship openly God, then they end up having being arrested and tried and convicted and then put in jail, and it has that picture of persecution. Now, we haven't experienced that so much in the United States. Will we someday? Maybe. I don't know. I think that at some point in time, persecution of Christians is going to happen. I mean, it is happening, but will it happen here? I think it's possible. But when I'm talking about persecution today in specific ways, I'm talking about some of the difficulties that we experience in normal everyday life that feels and maybe comes across as persecution. It's a big word. There's a lot of context that can go into it. But when, as we look into Nehemiah's life a little bit more, we'll recognize that he had a lot of things that happened to him that were persecution style of things. And you and I may or may not experience these things, but what we do experience is difficulty. We do experience problems. We do experience people that push against us in ways that are negative, that impact us. And we need to learn how to endure those things. And so I think Nehemiah has four principles that I think if we apply to our lives, we'll be able to work through these things and understand how we can live our lives to glorify God. Now, Nehemiah was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was an Israelite. At this point in time in Nehemiah's life, he was not living in Jerusalem or Israel. He was living in Assyria. He was a part of what was called the exile. And so him and his family and a lot of the Israelites were removed from Israel, and they were living in another country. And they were there because they were not obedient to God's word. They knew his commands. They had had many prophets that came to them and said, hey, you guys need to change your ways. If not, exile is going to happen. And they kept on saying, okay, we'll change. And then it was right back to what they were doing, and they would change, and then they'd come right back to what they were doing. And God's promise was a long time ago, if you do not follow, exile will happen. And exile did happen. And so this is where the people of Israel were at. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And what does that mean? That means he's the guy that served wine to the king. Sounds like a pretty posh job, right? You get to be in the presence of the king and everything that's going on there. But you also had to taste and make sure that the wine was not poisoned. So if, I don't know how that makes you feel, but if you're the person that is testing everything, guess what happens if it is poisoned? Done. That's not a cool job, but it Yeah, it could be. I don't know. But that was Nehemiah's job. Interestingly enough, some of the exiles that were living in Assyria at that point in time were given permission to go back to Jerusalem, and they were allowed to go back to their homes, go back to rebuilding their lives. But what they ended up doing is that they just kind of started to live in the struggles and in the difficulties of the community that they were in. So in Jerusalem in particular, the walls were broken down, the gates were burned down, and the city was in shambles, and they didn't do anything to fix it. It just was what they came back to. Nehemiah hears about all this. He hears how the people have returned to Jerusalem, the city that they love, the place of worship of God, and it's in shambles. And Nehemiah is broken. He is just devastated. And he begins to weep and mourn. And then eventually he begins to pray and fast, because he realizes that his emotions that he's feeling, the weeping and the mourning and the praying and the fasting, is the beginning of something. And God begins to work on his heart. And Nehemiah admits his own sins. He admits the sins of his people. And he recognizes that they got what they deserved. They got exile, and that was exactly what they deserved because of their sin. Now, Nehemiah is a man of God, and he knows that God is faithful. Amen. He knows that God will redeem those who return to him. And so he knows that in the midst of all of this, God can use this situation for good if we will only return to him. So he continues to pray for 4 months, burdened, heavy-hearted, and in the midst of all of that, he continues to do his job of bringing the wine to the king. Now, if you've been burdened and overwhelmed with a situation, what eventually happens? It begins to swell out of you, doesn't it? When you are overwhelmed for a family member that has maybe turned the wrong direction, or if your family life has experienced a devastating accident and it just has burdened you and you are just overwhelmed with emotion for 4 months, what eventually comes out of you? Emotion. Because that does happen. As much as we want to hide it, when we are overwhelmed by something, it eventually comes out. And that happened in Nehemiah's life. And he is downcast before the king. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. When you are in the presence of the king, you are supposed to be as happy and go lucky as any person there. And Nehemiah is downcast. He is burdened. He is overwhelmed. And the king could have easily said, "Your problem, get out." And that would have resulted in Nehemiah's death. But instead, the king asks, "What's going on? You're downcast. There's something happening in your life, and I want to know about it." And that begins a conversation with Nehemiah and the king. Now, can you imagine that? The king catches you in your most vulnerable moment and says, "What's up?" And then you have a moment of prayer before God, as Nehemiah did. And he's like, "Okay, God, is this an opening? Can I just lay out to the king what's going on?" And he does. He lays it out, tells of the city's plight in Jerusalem. And then guess what happens? The king tells Nehemiah, "You're going back. And I'm giving you all of the stuff you need to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the gates. And I'm giving you all the lumber. I'm giving you all the materials to build. And I am giving you letters so that you can take to the king's forest so that they know that you're taking the lumber for the right reasons. You're not just taking it and stealing it. That wouldn't be good. I'm giving you letters so that you can travel all the provinces between Assyria and Jerusalem so that you don't get taken over by any other governors or anything that's going on. I'm going to take care of you. How awesome is God that this would happen? That the king that destroyed everything is the one who is going to basically pay for everything to be rebuilt. How cool is that? Now, Nehemiah is on his way to visit, not even to visit, he's going to be living there in Jerusalem, and he is aware that one of the things he has to do is that he has to get everybody on his side before he starts to rebuild. So for 3 days, he just kind of comes into the city and says, all right, here we are. He doesn't talk to anybody about the plan. He doesn't tell anybody about the plan. He just is among them. He takes a trip around the wall one night when nobody is paying any attention to him. The trip around the wall at one point in time is so difficult that he has to get down off of his horse in order to make the trip around the wall. And then he begins to talk to the people about the devastation that is going on in their city. If you haven't figured it out yet, Nehemiah is a fantastic leader. He is able to take a people that he necessarily doesn't know and shows them, hey, we're living in squalor. We're living in a broken down city. It's time to do something about it. And the first thing we need to do is rebuild the wall. Now, if you're living in ancient times, what does a wall do? The wall is what protects you. The wall is what keeps out the riffraff. The wall is what is the structure that helps the city do what the city needs to do. And the people finally realize, let's rebuild the wall. They understand the situation they're in, and they are committed. They're committed to the common good, and they are ready to build. Now, that sounds like a good story, doesn't it? Sounds really good. That's about chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, and we realize that good things don't always last. Why is that? Why do good things not always last? But they don't always, do they? Chapter 2, verse 19, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Sanballat. Say that with me, Sanballat. That's a fun name. Don't name your kids that, please don't. Sanballat is a regional governor around the area, and he brings with him some of his buddies that are also regional governors, and they come to Nehemiah. And the verbal attacks begin. And he says this in verse 19. What is this that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Now, if you were a leader at that point in time, and a regional governor came to you and said, hey, hold on, time out. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? I'm the regional governor. I'm the person that's in charge of this particular area. Are you defying the king? I'm following the king's orders. Who do you think you are? This is the beginning of persecution in Nehemiah's life that is not going to be leaving him for a while. And this Sanballat is the one who is causing all the problems. And when we face difficulties, when we face persecution, when we face struggles, disappointment, all kinds of different things that we face, what we have to do, and this is the first lesson, is position ourselves on the right foundation. Position ourselves on the right foundation. And Nehemiah's foundation is on God and God alone. Verse 20 says this, the God of heaven is the one who will give us success. And we, his servants, are going to start building but you have no share or claim or historic right in Jerusalem. If there's ever a foundation that Nehemiah would stand on, this would be it. The God of heaven is the one who will give us success. Nehemiah was going to allow God to do the talking and not say a word. Nehemiah was going to rest on God's work and not his own. When you face difficulties, when you have struggles, when you have conflict, whether it's at home or work or other situations, what are you standing on? Are you standing on the promises that God is going to see your success? Or are you standing on anger, aggravation, frustration? What will you stand on? Because what we stand on as far as a foundation will change the way in which we will act. In chapter 3, the story continues. There's a full description of who was where and what part of the city that they're working on, and all the various people that had other jobs that were doing the work. People such as Levites or perfumers or goldsmiths or others. Everyone is helping to build this wall, and everyone has caught on to the vision in order to build. But Sanballat doesn't stay away forever. Chapter 4 tells us that Sanballat and his cronies are back, and this time their verbal assaults are a little bit worse. This time, Sanballat is angry and greatly enraged, and he begins to mock them, and he says this, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" If that's not enough, Sanballat's buddy Tobiah adds to the onslaught, and he insults the work. And he says, "That stone wall that they are building, any fox going up on it would break it down." Byron Harvey says this about Sanballat. And they say that he says that Sanballat and his cronies are belittling their qualities, deriding their ambitions, mocking their optimism, lampooning their enthusiasm, and undermining their confidence. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When we are doing the work that God has called us to, and we have one person say something about us, say something about the work that we're doing, or do anything that is contrary to what we're doing, they are belittling our qualities, they're deriding our ambitions, they're mocking our optimism, and it just overwhelms us, and it hurts, and it's difficult, and it's something that will destroy us in a minute. Now, I'm not sure if Nehemiah heard these things directly. I'm not sure if Sanballat was in earshot of the wall or what, but somehow or another, Nehemiah and the people heard about it. And he and his response is, "I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm going to let that be my foundation." It takes a lot of courage to let that be your foundation when the negative comes crashing down. It takes a lot of courage to stand on God as your foundation when words that shouldn't hurt, but they do, come flying through the air at us. We've all experienced it. Even today, we can face things like this. But we got to have a foundation. What's that foundation in your life? Lesson number 2. While in the face of persecution, pray your heart out. I love this. The first thing that we read after the insults from Sanballat and Tobiah is the prayer of Nehemiah. "O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunt back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have hurled insults in the face of the builders. This is not a typical tone of a prayer, is it? No, it's not. This is not the God, give me strength. This is not the God, I'm broken down and I'm hurt. This isn't any of that. This is a firm prayer of saying, God, they're mocking our builders. We're despised, we're taunted. Don't let their sin escape them. Wow. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I can honestly say, I don't know if I have. Maybe I have. Maybe. I don't know. But what if? What if we prayed with the honest position that our heart is in? When we're frustrated, don't hide it from God. But we actually prayed, God, I'm frustrated, and this is the reason why. God, I'm hurting because this happened and I need you. God, I'm grieving something. Will you help? The God that we serve has the biggest shoulders of all. And we can lay our head on his shoulder and be honest in our prayer. Be honest in where we're really at. He knows it anyways. We believe that God knows all things, right? We do. We believe that God knows all things. God knows our frustration. He knows our pain. He knows our hurts. He knows where we are at. Why do we hide it from him? Nehemiah wasn't hiding from him. He was honest. Now, we say this a lot. Have you prayed about it? When we talk to a friend and we tell them what's going on in our lives and we're just not sure where we're going, and the response sometimes is, well, have you prayed about it? Anybody ever heard that? You don't have to raise a hand, but I like it when you do. But the honest question is always, have you prayed about it? That's one of the questions that I dislike the most, because that should be the first thing that we do, right? And when I don't, and someone asks me that, there's a lot of things I want to do. One of them is run. I know better, and I don't want to hear that right now. But honestly, why are we not praying about these things? Now, when we pray honestly like that, the struggle that we may be having may not cease. The difficulty that we're experiencing, the nitpicking, the persecution, the hurt, the pain, all of that may not cease. In some instances, it may increase. In Nehemiah's life, it did. It increased. When the people got back to work, Sanballat and all the others, they got back together and they devised a new plan. And they said, well, the verbal stuff isn't working. The threats, the things that we're saying to them, the insults, all of those things aren't working. Something else needs to be done. And guess what that something else was? Let's attack them. Let's attack them. If we gather our forces, it will be easy. We can take these farmers out. We can take these goldsmiths out. They're not even going to be a problem. Let's attack them. And the people of Judah, they begin to make excuses. The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are unable to work on the wall. Not only were they being physically or feel the physical threatening that they were experiencing, but they were starting to give up as well. And the piece of this that is that the persecution was also happening from inside the ranks, and this was not a good situation for Nehemiah. The people are losing heart and they're losing sight of the vision and the vision that they all had at the beginning. And this is where Nehemiah shows his mettle as a leader. And it's point number three. In the face of persecution, look after the plan. When you have a plan, when you have a vision for what God is doing in your life, and the plan is set, don't lose sight of that plan. Look after it so that when persecution does come in, you can attack the plan and not the persecution. And Nehemiah does exactly this, is that he begins to station people along the wall that are ready at a moment's notice for a battle. The people are doing the work of rebuilding the wall and having their weapons right with them. So maybe there's a stone and a trowel with cement. Maybe, I don't know how they necessarily built the walls way back when, but cement was a part of it, right? And along with all of those materials, and you find a bow and arrow nearby, or a sword, or some type of weapon, so that if the attack came, they were ready at a moment's notice. You do what is necessary to protect the plan. If you have to alter the way that it's done, then alter it, but keep the plan intact. I don't imagine that Nehemiah thought he would have to station guards along the wall at this point in time, but he knew what needed to be done to protect the vision and continue on with it. And that goes for us as well. What do you need to do in your life when you have the onslaught of difficulty to protect the plan? What do you need to do differently to protect yourself from the arrows of the evil one? What do you need to do in your life to protect you from the verbal jabs from other people so that they don't break you down? How do you remain focused on the plan? Verse 14 in chapter 4 says, "After I looked these things over, I stood up and said to them, the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your kin, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And this is the fourth point. In the face of persecution, remember the Lord. I know that sounds really simple, but how many times has it been that we face difficulty, we face the onslaught of life, and we forget to remember what God has done? Check this out. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2 and follows, it says, "And return to the Lord your God. And you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I'm commanding you today. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back." This is a passage that is a good reminder that God is the one who will restore. That God is the one that when we are exiled, when we are far away from him, he will gather us back. This is a really prophetic picture of what God was doing in Nehemiah's time. That he was drawing his people back, and they needed to remember that they were there for a reason in exile, but God would be doing the work. Remember the Lord. Where has God been faithful in your life? When you have struggles, when you have difficulties, when grief hits you, when pain hits you, how has God been faithful? When you are overwhelmed, how has God blessed? How has he been faithful? Remember him first. Wow. Seems pretty simple, but I kid you not, that's not one of the things that we do very often, is to remember how God has been faithful. When you face difficulty and persecution, remember God. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his promises. When we remember the Lord, we are given persevering power to go through the desert times of persecution. Nehemiah would go on to experience more forms of persecution and opposition. He would deal with the corrupt financial dealings of the wealthy people in Jerusalem, and then he would deal with the pleas of Sanballat to meet together. Five times, Sanballat sends a message to Nehemiah and says, hey, come, let's meet together, let's talk this out, let's figure this out. Five times, Nehemiah says no. Why? Well, if he leaves the work, guess what everybody else does? They stop working. And if he were to be harmed while he's off meeting with Sanballat, guess what happens to the work? Done. But Nehemiah has a purpose and a plan. And these are the words that I want you to hear today. Nehemiah's words in chapter 6, verse 3 says this, I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. Actually, I got the word wrong. It is, I am doing a great work. This is Nehemiah's moment where he has taken everything that he has done so far and he is recognizing that this moment, I am doing a great work. So mom, dad, grandparent, student, kid, worker, wherever you are at in your life right now, whatever role, whatever responsibility, whatever position you are in, you are doing a great work. You cannot come down. This is Nehemiah's statement that he was not going to be distracted by any measure from coming down off the wall. He was doing a great work and he could not come down. You are doing a great work. You cannot come down. Whatever it is that you are doing, whether that is really persevering through a very difficult, dry spell in your relationship with God, the steps that you are making to right that, to move out of that dry spell and to draw yourself to God, you are doing a great work. Don't come down. Whatever it is you are doing as a parent, you are doing a great work. Don't come down. In your job, being faithful to the work that you have in front of you, you're doing a great work. Don't come down. In your relationship with that one friend that challenges you, that coworker who is a friend that might be a thorn in your side, but you continue to show love, that neighbor that drives you crazy, that friend, whoever it might be, you are doing a great work. Don't come down off that wall. Don't give up. Stay focused. Remember the foundation that you are standing on God. Remember to pray. Remember to look after the plan. And remember the Lord. You are doing a great work. Don't come down. Stay strong. Stay focused. God, today we recognize that we, in various ways, experience pain. We experience grief. We experience a lot of stuff that feels and is reminiscent of persecution. We may not throw that word around very easily, but we know that anything that distracts, anything that comes between us and you is really a difficulty in our lives, and we need your strength to stand firm in the place that we are at right now. God, we are bombarded on all sides of our lives by different ways in which we are challenged. Life experiences, work experiences, relationship things. God, we are overwhelmed by some things. But we need to be reminded that you are the reason why we stand firm. You're our foundation. We offer to you the difficulties and the struggles. We honestly lay them down at your feet. And we trust the plan that you have given us. And we know where you've been faithful. And God, we want to stand firm. Give us courage. Give us courage, God. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. Just a reminder, if you want to make yourself available for Tuesday night, sign up in the kitchen window. That would be greatly appreciated. And we would love to have you join us over at Nixon Elementary. And don't forget next Saturday as well. You are awesome, and it's a joy to worship with you and be your pastor. And I'm grateful for all that we get to do together as a church. Let's stand and we'll sing together, worship together. Amen.